Morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8? We're dealing with our second series on Matthew, which is chapters 8, 9, and 10. There's an insert in your bulletin which has an outline. It's entitled To Serve Him, and we'll be covering Matthew 8, verses 1 to 22. And we'll see units like today's unit. There's three of them that make up chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, and that'll hopefully become clearer as we read on. I'd like to start then by reading. Maybe we'll go back to verse 28 of the previous chapter, and we see there the literary signpost, those words, when Jesus has finished, a phrase which is found five times in the original language, only five times in the Bible, and all five times in Matthew's Gospel. And it is a signpost indicating that Matthew has arranged the material about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is finishing one unit and moving into the new unit. And that's a transition unit. So verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I'll just stop there. We'll dig into another manifestation, I'll call it, because it's not referred to as a sign, not referred to as a miracle, not referred to as a... it's not referred to as anything. It's just an expression of the authority of Jesus Christ. And maybe start with a little analogy that N.T. Wright tells a story about having been at a university party. And it was a bit riotous, by which I understand it was noisy and they were having fun. And all of a sudden there was a voice at the front door saying, who's in charge here? Well, the student whose unit it was sheepishly said, this is my place, I'm not really in charge, but this is my place, so I don't know who's in charge. And the policeman responded and said, well, I'm in charge now. You've got to stop the noise immediately and disperse. Well, at that point, their party was over. The fun was finished because a person in authority came to the door and told them to stop. He had the uniform, which was a symbol of his authority. He had the radio, which would indicate that he had some power. He had some opportunity of getting backup if they didn't respond to his authority. And he had the law to back him up as well. So you see the concept of authority here in a policeman. But Jesus is sitting on the mountain, and as he comes down, they've heard these words and they've recognized authority in him. He's not wearing a uniform. He doesn't have any system backing him up. He has no army with him. But somehow people sense that he has authority. And when he comes down the mountain, he begins to manifest that authority. And the first time he does it is with this leper. Starting in chapter 8, verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we've got to understand something about leprosy here. This is not necessarily what we now call Hansen's disease, but biblically, it's leprosy was any kind of a skin disorder. It could have included leprosy. It could have included rashes and boils and open wounds and things of that nature. It was an infectious skin condition. And in the Jewish culture, they were very sensitive to these situations. And so if you go to the Old Testament book of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, you'll find the rules about identifying a person with leprosy in this very general sense and what you do with them. And if a person, for example, had a rash or some kind of skin disorder, they would go to the priest. The priest would quarantine them for a week and put them through a series of observation tests. If the person was determined just to have a rash that would heal very quickly, then they were free to re-enter the community. But if not, if they were determined to have leprosy, they were excluded from the community. And so here we have a man who up to this point had been healthy. Perhaps he was a husband, loving wife, children, respect in the community, a house. Everything was going well for him, but all of a sudden he was determined to have leprosy. And he was excluded from the community. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, it says this: the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Another thing is that if a person ever came into contact with a leper, they too were unclean. And here we have this man who at some point in his life had gone through a situation where he was excluded from his family, excluded from his community and his job. He was living alone. Perhaps for years, people would leave out a crust of bread out in the middle of a field, and he'd have to go and fetch that. Or they'd throw him coins from a distance. But over the years, he had never felt human warmth. He had never felt the touch of another human being's hand. Somehow, this leper had learned something about Jesus. Perhaps at a distance, he had listened to him speak his Sermon on the Mount and recognized some inherent authority in this man. Now, you have to understand another thing, that throughout the Old Testament record, there are only two instances of leprosy ever being healed. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the Syrian general, Naaman. In both instances of the healing of leprosy, it was the direct, immediate intervention of God. The only way that a leper was ever healed in history was through the direct and immediate intervention of God. Now we've got a context of this leper. And all of a sudden, as Jesus comes down from the mountain, a man with this leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing," not "if you're able." He had already come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ somehow had this, was God present. And somehow he had come to the conclusion, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, something that was absolutely forbidden. But as he touched the man, he said these words, "I am willing, be clean." And the result, immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And so we see here an expression of the authority of Jesus Christ. He doesn't only speak big, he acts big. He did something here that had never been done in history apart from the direct and immediate intervention of God. And that's because this man is God in flesh. And he was willing to touch the leper and cure him of an incurable disease. And as the disciples looked on to this, can you imagine if we were there watching as followers of Jesus Christ, see this impossible request made of Jesus, and yet simply with the forbidden touch of his hand and a word, "I am willing," an immediate cleansing of an incurable disease. I don't know about you, but my eyes would be opened and I would begin to look at Jesus in a much different light than I often did before. I would see here something that's not just a religious leader, not just a good philosopher, not just a good man, but all of a sudden I would begin to realize that through this expression of the authority of Jesus Christ, we have here something far and beyond anything humans can imagine. God in flesh, healing a leper. This is not just another human action. This is God's direct intervention, manifesting his authority in the words and actions of Jesus Christ. Then he said to this leper, "See that you don't tell anyone, But go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, if we read Leviticus 14, we would see that in the unlikely event that anybody was ever cured of leprosy, there was a long string of regulations they had to go through in front of the priest. Can you imagine this cleansed leper showing up at the temple and saying, I have been a leper for X number of years and Jesus has healed me. I want you to certify through Leviticus 14 that I am now clean to re-enter the community. And they would have looked at him and they would have blown the dust off these regulations that had never been used before. And they would have looked at him and they said, what's going on here? The temple was the authority of Israel. And by this cleansed leper going to the temple, he would have said, you've got all your rules and your regulations. You've got all your religion. Everything is in order, like a bunch of ducks in a row. But you have no power. You are lacking the authority of God. This isn't about religion. This isn't about the temple. This isn't about following rules and regulations. This is about Jesus and your relationship to the man called Christ Jesus. So here we have the first expression of his authority. And if you can't see what's going on here, then there's something wrong. If you can't see a man who is larger than life, who's asking you to follow him, not religion, but him, that's the message he wants to get across here. This Jewish leper healed by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the second one in verse 5, the second expression of the authority of Jesus Christ. Doesn't pick another Jew this time. He picks somebody who's a non-Jew in the unclean class of ethnic people. People who are non-Jewish are called Gentiles. And you'll have to remember that at this time in history, Israel was under the oppression of a Gentile nation called Rome. And so Jesus doesn't just pick a story about a Gentile, but he picks a story about a centurion who is an officer in the opposing army that's oppressing Israel. A person who would have been hated because of what he was. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Now this is something that a Jew would not do. They would not go to a Gentile's home. That they would be contaminated by that. I remember when we were teenagers, my sister would often babysit. And in the neighborhood where we were, just south of Oak Ridge in Vancouver here, there was a large Jewish population. And some of them were quite Orthodox. And when they couldn't get a Jewish babysitter, they called on my sister. And when my sister wasn't there, they really were scraping the bottom of the barrel. They asked her older brother. Now, my approach to child care is duct tape. I'm just kidding. But it was very clear to me that I wasn't permitted to use their kitchen. I wasn't permitted to use any of their cooking utensils. Because if I used any of their cooking utensils, they were unclean because I had touched them. Make you feel warm and cozy? That approach to separation, we've got to understand that that would have applied very clearly here in this situation. But Jesus was willing to touch the unclean people, the dirty people. Jesus was willing to break down the ethnic barriers and bless others. Can you think of people that, well, you might be a really nice, upstanding person. You might think that you're really generous and all the rest, but as you walk down certain streets, you might make an effort to avoid certain people because they stink, because they're dirty, because you might be made unclean if you touch them. In South Africa, we have people from South Africa here. There was a whole system politically put in place that separated people of different ethnic classes based on the color of your skin. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ does not recognize those barriers of ethnicity or of dirtiness. Jesus touched the leper, and he was willing to go to the house of the Gentile centurion. Verse 7, I will go and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then you've got to understand that this centurion was an army officer. And if you look at our Canadian Army or Air Force or whatever, you'll see at the top of the pecking order is the Queen and then the government. And then you've got your generals and under them colonels, lieutenant colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants. And then we get into non-commissioned officers with a regimental sergeant major, company sergeant major, sergeants, corporals. They got something called a lance corporal now, and buck private. Now, if we can see here that the centurion was somewhere in the middle of this military pecking order, underneath him were decurions and troopers and perhaps slaves. He could order any of these people to do anything that he wanted to do, and they would have to jump to it and go. He had that kind of authority. And he was under authority. Above him would have been a tribune. Above him would have been the commander of the legion called a legate. Above him would have been the procurator or the governor of the region. And above him, the Caesar, the king. So he knew something about the order of authority, the chain of command. And that when somebody in authority told you to do something, you did it. And he's explaining this to Jesus. I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. You don't see Jesus being astonished very often. Why was he astonished? It's because this soldier recognized authority and the fact that even in the Roman Empire, which was the government, the military power of the day, almost everything was within their power to accomplish. They had conquered nations. They were immensely rich. They had a military that was unmatchable at that time. And yet when it came to the healing of this servant, he recognized that he had no authority to do that. But somehow he recognized in Jesus that he had the authority to heal his sick servant at a distance. He recognized that in the same way he could tell a decurion to do something, Jesus could say to a disease, be gone. We're talking here of a completely different order of authority here. Not simply power in military or governmental sense, but a power that is universal and has to do with our humanity. Here's a power, an authority, which is able to heal people at a distance, just on the basis of a word. This man recognized the authority of Jesus to do that. And in verse 10, he says, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I haven't seen anybody in Israel that recognizes in me this all-encompassing authority to command, and it is done at every level. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be filled with Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Bangle, just like that. So here we've had two stories that Matthew has taken, real life stories, real life dramas, that are expressions of the unmatchable authority of Jesus Christ. And Matthew is placing that before us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might understand who it is that we are called to follow. We have a third expression of his authority coming up here in verse 14. And we'll see this sort of order in the next couple of weeks as well, that Matthew gives us at one side a large expression of his authority, and then over here he gives us another larger, huge expression of his authority. In this case, we've got a Jew, and on this side a Gentile. On this side we've got a leper that's never been healed other than by God. And on this side we've got a centurion that says, Jesus, you're superior to Caesar. So at both ends of the spectrum, we've got these wonderful manifestations of the unmatchable authority of Jesus Christ. And then we've got like a lens, a magnifying glass, where these two expressions of his authority are brought and bent together to focus on what's going on here. And I've got a picture here of, let me turn these lights out so we can get a little more clarity there. This is sort of what happens with a lens or a magnifying glass. Coming from the top, if the cleansing of the leper was the red line and the healing of the centurion's servant is the blue line, both ends of the spectrum, blue light, red light, ultraviolet, infrared, and we see as it goes through the lens of this next story, these two lights about his authority are bent together to show how they focus on what we are to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. And then what we see, the light continues, and we follow at the end here before we finish, two confrontations, two interchanges between Jesus and disciples. So let's take a look at this lens which focuses these two wonderful expressions of Jesus' authority, starting in chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And what'd she do? She got up and began to serve him. She got up and began to wait on him. This word wait or serve or minister is a very common word in the original language for simply, she got up immediately and began to serve him. He touched her hand. I wondered whether there was something to the touching of the hand. I mean, if a person has a fever, you might touch their forehead to see how warm they are. But he touched her hand. That's part of our body which perhaps is most linked with service. He touched her hand. I remember years ago I was a member of what do they call these? MC. Master of Ceremonies, right? At a banquet, which was a gospel banquet, where one of the Coors brothers, you know Coors Beer? One of these men gave up his whole involvement in the Coors Beer empire because he came to Christ. And it was inconsistent with his faith. And he went out on the preaching the gospel, and he was the speaker that night. And so at this table where we had a man who was a Pentecostal, he was the fellow that was asked to give thanks for the food at the beginning, and another man who was Albert Baldale. He had a function as well. And Albert Baldale is a man who is of Indian descent, but he came from Guyana, which is on the north coast of South America. An amazing, I think, a man of God, and a United Church minister. And an amazing sense of humor. At the end, he said, John, in our culture, when we want to see somebody blessed as a singer, we, as an infant, we kiss their lips so that they will sing. That's a blessing. And if we want them to be very talented with their fingers, we kiss their fingers when they're babies so that somehow they would be blessed so that their fingers would be used in amazing ways. And he said, John, I don't know where you were kissed as an infant, but you make an excellent chairman. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. So we see here that the response to a person who experiences the healing authority of Jesus Christ is not to walk out and return to their computer game. It's not to walk out the door and say, ah, I've been healed, to continue life as I lived it before. What we have here is we have, as soon as you recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, the call to serve Jesus. As soon as you realize the authority of Jesus Christ, you will never be able to go back to live your life as it used to be lived. She served him. Then we see something else here. Then in verse 16, When Jesus came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill which was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And then we have a quotation from Isaiah 53, an Old Testament prophet, 700 years before. Quote, "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." I scratched my head for a long time wondering why Matthew inserted this here as a fulfillment. But think of it. A person who all of a sudden has authority, what would you do with the authority? Well, I would put all my enemies in place, show them who's boss, perhaps. I would use my authority to get a bigger palace and lots of servants. I would use my authority to have a huge army to follow me and do what I say. I would use all my authority, perhaps, to build a magnificent treasury and be the richest person in that area. But here is Jesus, who has the authority of God in flesh, the authority to heal a leper, the authority to heal at a distance superior to Caesar. And how does he use his authority? He uses it to take up our weaknesses and heal our diseases. He uses his authority to bless people, not for himself. That's why I think it's there. Jesus' authority, which we will get in chapter 10, by the way, is not for me. It's for blessing others. Now, at this point, Jesus is approached by two would-be disciples, I would suggest to you. And let's see what happens here. One disciple comes to him in verse 19. A teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, he's just raring to go. He's just been to the conference. He's just been to the camp on the island. And everything has been so perfect. And there's just nothing that he could think of. You want to do more than this, but follow Jesus. And so all of a sudden he says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus' response is this, in verse 20, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The foxes are out hunting all night, and they come home and they crawl into their home, that little hole, to sleep through the day. The birds come in the evening and they get into their nests for protection and comfort. They have a home at night. The foxes have their homes. The birds of the air have their homes. But the Son of Man, Jesus says, has nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying? Count the cost. If you are to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow him, you follow him till the end. Some of us, we find things get a little hard, and so we give up and quit. There's a lot of people that start well but don't end well. And Jesus is saying to this teacher of the law, things are going to get tough. You won't even have a place to live. Are you sure you want to follow me? See, disciples, if you are to follow Jesus, we still want all the trappings of modern 21st century North American comfort. We want our telephone, we want our television, our computer games, 4 squares a day, all our clothes and a bed, instant medical help, police protection. We want it all and still call ourselves followers of Jesus. I've got a friend called Abram Kidd. A Regent student went to teach in Zambia in poverty situation. Got an email from him just last week. Second time this month he's had malaria. Here's a young man who counted the cost, and he was willing to give it his all as a young man in his mid-20s. That's discipleship. Discipleship is willing to count the cost and say, no matter how hard life gets, I'm still going to follow Jesus. Then we have this other one. Another disciple said to him in verse 21, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Sounds like a reasonable request. Son wants to bury his father. But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, there's a various approaches to what this might mean, what he was asking about. Number one, and this is just a few of them, his father was very much alive and healthy, much perhaps to his distress. And he said, first let me bury my father. I've got a commitment to my father. He might live another 50 years, but I first want to go and bury my father. It's okay, they're doing our coffee today. They've got a lot of treats for us, a lot of food ready for us downstairs, so I will end on time. And he said, first, let me bury my father. First, let me wait until his whole life has been exhausted and he dies, and I can fulfill this commitment to bury him. Another one is that he had just died, or he was very sick and was expected to die in the near future. First, let me bury my father. The other one is that this is the practice of a year after the burial, taking the bones of his dead father out of the grave and putting them into a box so that they could be put in their permanent spot. But no matter what this idea is, I think what I find is probably objectionable to this in the eyes and ears of Jesus is this, where he says, follow me. And the disciple says, no, first let me do something else. In our terms, I've been hammering on this a bit, first, let me get my education. Frankly, if you cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ as a student in school, I don't know why you're doing it. First, let me get my first million. If you are not accumulating wealth as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're asking for trouble. First, let me raise my family. If you can't raise your family as a follower of Jesus, you're going to raise selfish, self-centered, unserving children. Children that have been taught by you that they're more important than Jesus. First, let me go and bury my father. He wasn't qualified to be a follower of Jesus. Follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and this is Dallas Willard, is the most important thing in your life. Count the cost of being a disciple, but at the same time, count the cost of not being a disciple. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, 2003, I encourage you to read that. It's a newer book of John Piper's. He writes this. He says, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider the story from February 1998, Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast. That would be the United States, not Nunavut. In the Northeast, 5 years ago, when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida. Sounds warm. Where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? John Piper concludes by saying, that is a tragedy. What we have here is Jesus Christ demonstrating an authority which is God's authority. And at the same time, he is calling the person who says they believe in Jesus Christ to be followers of him. To the end and from the start. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for these expressions of the authority of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And Father, if these expressions of his authority have any meaning whatsoever, we pray that your Spirit would take them and speak to our hearts, that we might recognize that his authority is above all else. There is nothing more important in our lives than being followers of Jesus Christ. Father, as we take inventory of our lives now, even as believers in Christ, might we be caused to consider those things which may be calling us to stop following or hindering us from beginning to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray for each one of us here that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts and call us to that life which is incomparable, the life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.